As you can see, perhaps around the room are the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so in just a little while, we'll stand before or sit before the table and remember all that the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. And to do that, I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And you might be thinking, and probably rightly so, that's interesting. How do you get a Lord's Supper sermon out of Isaiah 6? Well, we are going through the Old Testament celebrating the faithfulness of God. We started there in Genesis in January. We have come through the Judges and then the Kings, and now we're spending part of our summer with the prophets. Last week Elijah and Elisha. This week, Isaiah. Next week, you're going to want to come because Ezekiel will be our subject. And Pastor Avery is going to bring a patriotic message on Sunday from the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, if any of you know Pastor Avery, have heard him preach, you know he's not going to have any trouble getting excited to preach a Valley of Dry Bones. In fact, I heard him this week. He was practicing the toe bones connected to the foot. He was practicing and warming up. So you're not going to want to miss that. But Isaiah for today is an interesting connection. Because Isaiah is looking ahead, forward in time, to what God will do through Messiah. We are looking back at what God has done through Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are some similarities between his call or commission in chapter 6 and the table that we'll participate at here in just a minute by way of remembrance. So let me remind you of some of the similarities, and here's the first as we read Isaiah 6, 1. We are reminded of the holiness of our God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Imagine, if you will, Isaiah standing outside of this temple experience, and the doors swing wide and the curtain is separated or pulled back so that Isaiah can now see what cannot, should not be seen. But he gets a glimpse. And what does he see? There it is. And the God of the universe, our Creator, is revealed in all of his royalty and all of his majesty, and it's unmatched. Verse 2, above him stood the seraphim, those angelic beings with a burning zeal and a dazzling brightness about them. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Three times the number of completion. God is completely and utterly holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That scene and the scene of the Lord's Supper table is a reminder of the holiness of our God. But Isaiah, in his grief and despair, his beloved King Uzziah has died and the nation is left in peril. After 52 or so years of prosperity, decay has set in. And in a moment of desperation, Isaiah saw the Lord. That's good timing. Amen. It's good timing. I read this week in one of my favorite pastors of years gone by, Warren Wiersbe, what he said, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Now, let me say that again, because I thought you would have said amen, being a good Baptist crowd right there. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Because this season in the nation's history, this campaign cycle and season, it'd be good for you to memorize that statement so that when everybody around you is in despair, as if God will no longer be on his throne, depending on what happens in November and January, you can say, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Well, you got time. You can practice. There is a tension here, though, do you notice? Between two very profound realities. One, in the one sense, God is imminent. He is near. He is close. He is approachable. He's available. In the moment of Isaiah's need, in his desperation, in his concern, God is near. God is suddenly and somehow for Isaiah visible. And there is some comfort and reassurance in his nearness. God is imminent. That's an important theological word. God is imminent. He is near. But we also see here that he's not only imminent, he is transcendent. Transcendent, divine otherness. Divine otherness. We see him, he'll reveal more than just in his holiness, meaning moral purity. We see him revealed in his majestic transcendence. He is high and lifted up. He's made himself visible and approachable to Isaiah, but he's not lessened his holiness to any level nor degree. He's still transcendent God. It's important for us to keep that tension because we see it at the table today. We see God who became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us in Jesus Christ. He came near us. He became approachable and made himself available. But in no way did he lessen his godness or his majesty or his purity or his holiness. Both of those are in perfect tension and perfectly complementary in balance. Have you ever met somebody who, from a distance, they just seem bigger than life? But the more you get to know them, the more you realize they're just like everybody else. Just common, just everyday, average, ordinary. Have you ever gotten close to somebody that, before you got close to them, they were just huge? Sometimes the distance closes, the reality sets in. And they're not quite who we imagined or thought they would be. Can I just say to you, God is not like that. The closer you get to God, thanks to the grace of his imminence and the kindness that he's extended to us in making himself approachable and available, but the closer you get to God, the more uncommon he appears. The closer you get, the more you see and realize the transcendent imminence of God, the other than-ness of a God who has made himself available. This table is a reminder for me, for you, that while we celebrate his imminence, we do not forget his transcendence. It bothers me. Does it bother you a little when an athlete says on national television after the big win, thanks to the man upstairs? I don't mean to judge that. I'm certain that that person's on the right path, headed in the right direction, and their heart is good and they mean well. But I just shudder just a bit, don't you, when someone uses a common, ordinary term to describe the extraordinary, majestic, holy God. Again, I'm not advocating that we judge people who are taking tiny steps in the right direction. They may not be where you are, but for me, for you, let's be grateful that God has made himself available and approachable and near. But remember that that nearness in no way diminishes his otherness. That he is holy God, no matter how close we stand. I'm reminded when I see this story, when I read this story, when I come to the table, I'm reminded of who Jesus is. I go to the New Testament, I read in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples, like Isaiah, found themselves in peril, desperation, they called out to Jesus, don't you care that we're going under here? And Jesus spoke to the wind and to the waves and there was a complete calm. Do you remember the story? And then the disciples, who couldn't have gotten any closer to Jesus in that moment, saw something about Jesus that made them step back. And they said, what manner of man is this? You see, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you recognize he is no common man. He is God. And as God, he is holy. Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, he is majestic. Before we go further toward the supper, could we just pause and would you just, in a prayerful way, celebrate with me his holiness by helping me sing that song? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Father, we celebrate your imminence, your nearness, and your closeness. We thank you for making yourself knowable and approachable. But we thank you as well that there is no loss of holiness in the closing of that distance, that you retain all, not only your moral purity, but also your transcendent majesty. And we are so grateful that you are our holy God. First, I think we see this similarity. There is a reminder here of the holiness of God, but secondly, maybe you'll notice with me that there is the reminder of the separation, which is the result of our sin. Look at verse 5. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost." Maybe your translation says, "undone, coming apart. For I'm a man of unclean lips." It's especially pertinent to the prophet who would speak on God's behalf. What can I say, Isaiah might have thought, with these unclean and unqualified lips? What can I say to do justice to this holy God that I am seeing and standing in the presence of, to who he is and to how majestic he is? And I dwell, not only my lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw God and his holiness, Isaiah was quick to see himself and his lack thereof. You might say Isaiah's underdressed for the occasion. Have you ever been invited someplace and you didn't get the dress code just right? You showed up in casual streetwear and everybody else was wearing a suit and tie or a nice dress. You felt really out of place. You thought you really stood out. You knew that everybody was looking at you. And you said to your friend, I didn't get the memo. I didn't dress properly. And they said, don't worry about it, but you worry about it. Because you know when you're out of place. You know when you're not fitting in. And Isaiah does too. And he's standing before the transcendent, majestic, holy God as an unclean, impure, imperfect person. There's a gulf there. Do you see it? There is a separation there. You just can't miss it. Woe is me, Isaiah says. I'm coming apart. I'm undone. Utter uncleanness is revealed in the light of God's holiness. We all know it's so much easier to hide who we are and how we really are in the shadows or in the darkness. Perhaps it's why so many people prefer the shadows, even of religion, because it doesn't expose what is concealed. But the closer you get to God, the more of who we really are is revealed. And if we have the courage and the honesty and the integrity, we look at ourselves and we recognize, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm coming apart in the presence of a holy God, because in the light of his holiness, all of our imperfections are exposed. Can I tell you what that is to the unbeliever? Terror. Can I tell you what that ought to be to the believer? Comfort. That a holy God would shine his light in the darkest areas of our lives and love us anyway. And so his light is warmth and comfort and hope. Like a doctor who diagnoses an illness, it's good news to know this is the problem. And walking in that light, we can solve that problem through confession and through repentance. I had a lady call me once and ask me to speak to her husband. That's not uncommon. when men call and ask me to speak to their wives, I just say no. But sometimes a wife will call and say, would you say something to my husband? I said, what would you like me to say? She said, well, I need him to go to the doctor. He needs to go to the doctor. And I said, well, that's a good thing to do. I could say that. I could say, but can I ask you a question? Is there something going on? I mean, she said, well, yeah. She said, he's terrified that he's got cancer. I said, okay, so you want him to go to the doctor because he's afraid he has cancer. He doesn't want to go to the doctor because he's afraid he has cancer. Does that make any sense to anybody else but that dear fellow? If you think you might have something, don't you want to go to the doctor and find out? Because listen, the fact that it's undiagnosed doesn't mean it's not there. The fact that we can hide in the shadows or stay in the darkness and conceal our sin doesn't mean there isn't sin. The fact that we aren't willing to address it in the light of God's love doesn't mean it isn't there. It's there whether we see it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, or whether we are seen in that light or not. It's there. The only real question is are we going to try to conceal it or let God reveal it and bring healing? Remember that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we are caught up in this separation, the result of our sin, and it's up to us whether or not in the light of God's holiness, or in this case today, before the table of the Lord's Supper, where we remember what God did to bridge the divide, and to close the gap of our separation. It's up to us whether we want to come clean. I'm reminded again in the Gospels, Peter had fished all night. Do you remember the story? Jesus was teaching all day. And then Jesus said to Peter, hey, let's go and let's catch some fish. And Peter said, Master, please. We have fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And let me paraphrase that. You are a carpenter who's been talking all day. I'm a fisherman who's been fishing all night. But you, the carpenter who's been teaching, want me, the fisherman who's been fishing, to go fishing. Nevertheless, which is a great response, by the way, at your word, I will let down the nets. And he did, and he caught such a great catch of fish. Do you remember the story? That he called his two friends in their boats, and they came over, and their boats were so full, they were sinking. So here, what we have here is a revelation of who this is, who we're talking about here, who Jesus really is. We see him revealed in his majestic holiness. He is transcendent God, imminently in our presence. There he is. And do you remember what Peter did? There were no jumping up and giving high fives or hip touches. There were no forearms to forearms celebrations. Do you know what Peter did? Peter fell at his feet. And Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And remember, the closer you get to the Lord, the more holy he is, not less. And the closer we get, the brighter the light, the more we see of ourselves. And the response is to fall before him in confession, not concealment. And find there God's provision, number three, for our deepest need. I see in verse 6 that the table and this call or commission of Isaiah is a reminder of God's provision for our deepest need. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal. That's the symbol of purification, fire, that he had taken with tongs from the altar. No doubt the altar of burnt offering with a purifying fire that God ignited and that the priests kept burning continually. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. There is there the application of God's provision. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. Burning coal from the altar of burnt offering touches his lips. His uncleanness and his guilt is taken away. His imperfections perfected. Clear here that forgiveness is available through sacrifice. It's tied to the altar of sacrifice. A foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the altar of the cross. Isaiah is looking forward. We have the benefit of hindsight and we are looking back and are reminded today of what Jesus did for us, for our sin that caused the separation between us and God. His confession, as you'll see, brought cleansing. His unclean lips addressed. His guilt taken away. His sin atoned for. To forgive, by the way, means to remove. It's the devil who keeps bringing your sin back to your mind and putting it back in front of your journey. God has removed your sin if you have come clean and confessed that sin before the Lord. You are forgiven and your sin is removed. Jesus did that for you. Looking forward here, Jesus took the cross and he took the full wrath of God on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The suffering and the agony that he felt there was ours. The debt that he paid there was mine. It was yours. The table, this commissioning, it's a reminder of God's great provision of grace for our deepest need for forgiveness and healing and reconciliation and redemption. When I come to the table, I'm reminded of all that Jesus has done for me. Isaiah saw that too. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm reminded in this call and commission of the holiness of God, the separation, the result of our sin, and God's wonderful, awesome, and all-sufficient provision for our deepest need, the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus. As we go now to the table for the Lord's Supper, I want to invite you for a moment to bow with me in prayer. And to try in your mind's eye to see what Isaiah saw in the transcendent holiness of God, the sin that separates us, and through confession, not concealment, share in that cleansing work of Christ. Would you, for a moment, anything between you and the Lord? Anything causing separation? Agree with him. That's confession. Turn from it. That's repentance. Let it go.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.